Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. And once again, we're going to be studying from the book of Acts at chapter 17. If you remember from last week, Paul was in Philippi, and the Jews in Philippi, the Gentiles there, rise up against him, and he's beaten and thrown into prison and forced to leave Philippi. And he goes down to Thessalonica. And on his way, Thessalonica is the largest city in Greece, and northern Greece. If you take a look at, here's Philippi. Thessalonica is just right on down the coast, and it's roughly 90 miles from Philippi. So after Paul leaves the church of Philippi, goes out to Thessalonica, he's not there for very long. If you read through the scriptures, there in the book of Acts in chapter 17, he's only there for a few weeks. He's there and he goes to the synagogue. They have a large, evidently, Jewish community there. Thessalonica is a very large city and still a large city even today. And so he preaches there in the synagogue for three Sabbaths. And the Jews get jealous because so many of the Gentiles are believing in Jesus that they cast Paul out and they force him to leave. And after just a few weeks, they form a riot actually against him and force him to leave the whole city of Thessalonica. Well, what I want you to take a look at very quickly is first the accusation they make against Paul and against the Gospels. They said, these men, they said, have subverted, some translations turned upside down, the whole world and have arrived here. Jason has harbored them. They practice things in opposition to Caesar's decrees. They say there is another emperor, another king, that is Jesus. Now, if you look at what Paul is accused of here in Thessalonica, it's very similar to what he's accused of in Philippians, if you go back just a few chapters. He's basically, it's political unrest. He's accused of treason against Caesar, almost what we call being a political terrorist of his day. And throughout the book of Acts, whenever the gospel is accused, you never see it found guilty. Paul always worked within the laws of the land as best he could. And that's one of the ideas that we see throughout Acts and throughout the New Testament. But I also want to look back a few verses to verse 3 to look at the message that Paul preached. And this is the same message we see that Paul preached and Peter throughout the New Testament. Paul preached examining and proving that it was necessary, going back to the scriptures, that the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, this Jesus whom I proclaim is the Christ. The very message that Paul preaches here in Thessalonica and throughout the New Testament is the cross of Jesus Christ. He preached Jesus and Him crucified, the cross and the resurrection. This is always the center of the gospel. You never get very far from that throughout the book of Acts or throughout any of the letters of Paul or Peter or John. Everything centers around the cross of Jesus Christ. We live at a time where sometimes people like to think, well, we just need the teachings and miracles and things like the resurrection. This is the basis. This is the rock that we stand on, the cross of Jesus Christ. And it was that way for Paul. And throughout the book of Acts, you'll keep seeing it coming back to the very basis of the Christianity is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want you to look with me just for a few minutes on over to the little letter of Thessalonians. Paul spends only, we think, maybe somewhere between 1 and 3 months in Thessalonica, and he starts a church there, and he's run out of town. And he goes down to Berea, which is roughly 60 miles south of Thessalonica. When he gets down to Berea, the Jews from Thessalonica follow him. They go 60 miles and run him out of Berea. And he goes from that city down to Athens, which is in southern Greece. And he spends only a short time in Athens, and then he has to go over to Corinth. So Paul, doing those journeys, knows that he left a little church up there in Thessalonica. And after only 2 or 3 months that he was with them, he knows that the Jews there are going to be very diligent in opposing Christianity. And he's worried about what's going to happen to that church. And so the whole time you can see as he goes down through, he's not greeted very well. He's worried, what's going to happen to those guys back there in Thessalonica that I have to leave after only being there for a few months? And so he sends Timothy back up to see how they're doing. And Timothy comes back down when Paul's in Corinth and tells Paul, Paul, the guys up there in Thessalonica, they're doing okay. The church there is doing just fine. And so Paul writes this letter and it goes back up there. This letter, 1 Thessalonians, is probably the very earliest book written in the New Testament. You know, sometimes we take a look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we figure, well, those are the first books. Those are the first ones written. We get over to Acts, but most scholars believe 1 Thessalonians was the earliest book, if not Galatians. But one of those two letters would be the very first book written. This book was written roughly 50 A.D., only 20 years after Jesus went back to heaven. And so we see a very early church. This is a young church. This book is written 1 to 1.5 years after Paul was in Thessalonica. So it's an early church, and we get to see how the early churches started. And what I want you to take a look at as we go through this book, just a very briefly the beginning of it, is what the work of the church really is. This is how the church is supposed to function. And we, as a church today, as a congregation of the Lord, need to work in a similar fashion. Look at what's said there at the beginning here of 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to beginning in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know that what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Now, I wanted you just a few minutes look at a few things that he says to this young church. He starts off by talking about the work of faith. What do you think of as the work of faith in our lives today? Sometimes we think about whether it's the great things we can accomplish through our faith. That's really not what he's talking about. He's going to talk about that later. The work of faith is really the very work of believing in Jesus. Look over to John when they asked Jesus, what is the work that God requires of us? How did Jesus answer? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. It takes work to believe in Jesus. And why is that? Sometimes we read through the scriptures, and I've heard people think about Bible classes. Well, I've studied those things before. I don't need to come to Bible class all the time. In the little books of 1 Peter, Peter, close to the end of his life, writes back to the church, and he mentions a couple times in his little letters, he says, I'm going to write these things to remind you of these things. Not that you know them, but I want to remind them. I want to refresh your memory. We forget. We know things, but if we don't keep it in our minds, we forget. We need to always be bringing out these things. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God, and hearing the Word of God over and over again, because we forget. You can go back to think about some of the things you may have known in school. I don't know how many of you studied algebra. Can you go back and do some of the algebraic equations that you used to be able to do? You think you could factor a quadratic anymore? Most of you could when you were in high school. We forget these things, don't we? Anything you don't keep in your mind, you forget. We need to be always bringing our faith, bringing it up, remembering it, reading the Word of God. Faith takes work. The world is always going to be there, and it's always going to be bombarding you with different thoughts. You need to always be keeping the Word of God active before you. The next one is labor of love. This is the ESV version, and I liked it very much from 1 John. And John writes to us, God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we love God, But he loved us and sent his Son as an atonement for our sins. Love is the idea of giving. It has the idea of sacrifice. And that's why he says the labor of love, that we're willing to sacrifice for each other. That's the next step in Christianity. We have that faith, and that faith grows into our love, that we're willing to give. And we have the example of God Himself, the Father. How could He give? I mean, He could have created a whole other universe if He'd wanted to. So how could He give? How could He give as a sacrifice? Only by giving actually part of Himself, His own Son. When He gave His Son to us, that was a sacrifice. And Jesus Himself sacrificed for us. In Matthew we read, "Even the Son of Man," that is Jesus Himself, "came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many." So we have the example of Jesus and the Father showing us what love is. That idea of willing to sacrifice self for others. The next one he gets to is a steadfastness of hope. That our hope is built upon the very resurrection of Jesus. Because God raised Jesus, we know He will raise us. And that steadfastness of hope gives us that security. Now we get into the next section, and Paul's going to just briefly think about really the work there at Thessalonica. And notice what he says. "And you became imitators of us and the Lord, and you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only that the word of God sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned from God from idols to serve the living and true God, and wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, I want you to notice what he talks about here in the very work of the church. What was the result of their faith and their hope and even their love? They became imitators of Christ. The first work of the church we see is to start becoming like Jesus. They imitated Paul, and by imitating Paul, they started living like Jesus. And then they set that example for all those around them. And then notice that expression. He says, "The word of God sounded forth from you." The word "sounded forth" is very, it's coming reverberated. We went to a concert on Monday night. It's the first time I'd heard an electric guitar in quite a while. This was the Army Signal Corps, but they had an electric guitar in the Army Signal Corps band. And they turned that thing up pretty loud. Now, I don't know if you can remember when you heard an electric guitar in a loud band, but those things can really reverberate. They just bounces out the noise everywhere. To me, it was a little noisy sometimes. But the idea is that sound reverberated. And that's the way the Word of God needs to go from us. We need to sound forth the Word of God. That's what they did at Thessalonica. That word went forth. One of the things we've been talking about here in our church is adding an associate minister. And the reason this came up, and really it was my thoughts over a year ago, was to make sure that we send the word to everyone. Some of us are getting a little older, and we don't always maybe connect with other generations. I don't carry a cell phone. I don't have an iPhone or an iPad. I don't care about those kind of things. I don't do Facebook or Twitter. But many of the younger generation and even younger generations do those things. And I realize, I mean, how well am I going to be able to spread the Word of God to the generations that are slightly different? And so that was the idea with the associate minister, that we can start bringing the Word of God throughout everyone. And to different generations that we may not relate to quite as well as sometimes we'd like to think that we will. And that's the idea, that we need to be sounding forth the Word of God to everyone. In the parable of the sower sows the seed, and he doesn't differentiate which kind of soil. He sows the seed to all the soil. Now, not everyone accepts it, but he sows it to everyone. And we need to make sure we sow, and that Word of God is sent forth from us to everyone. Because that is God's plan, for that Word of God to go forth from the church. Look over to Ephesians, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul says God's intent, his intent was now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was his intent that through the church, the word of God would sound forth to the world. That's us. We need to be the ones having that sound reverberate from us. The very word of God has to go forth from the church, from each one of us. We need to be bringing that message to the world. We see that in Thessalonica. This church hadn't been there a long time. It's not like this was an old established church that had all this heritage. They'd only been there a year to 2 years when Paul writes this letter. And yet they were sending forth all through Macedonia, and he says even down into Achaia. In other words, the whole country of Greece. If you take a look at the country of Greece, it's very similar in size to the state of Florida. And so what Paul is saying is that word is sending forth from you throughout the whole country of Greece. So can we say that the word of God sends forth from us to the whole state of Florida? I'm afraid we can't say that. But we need to think about, do we send forth that word of God? The last thing I'd like for you to look at with me, just in closing, is that steadfastness of hope. Paul said we have the faith, we have love, and we have that steadfastness of hope. And that hope is built upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it points us not to this world. This world is not our home. It points us to our everlasting life. Notice what Paul says in Romans, in chapter 8 of Romans. He says, not only this, but the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons or daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. The hope that we have seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see, and we wait for it with patience. We wait for that adoption as sons when we become truly the children of God for all eternity. That's our goal. And that's what our hope is based on. And that's where our lives need to be based upon. In Hebrews, he says it like this. And talking about, he says, they all died in faith. The they there is these great men of the Old Testament. Abraham, Noah, all the great patriarchs. And notice what he says. They all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of a land from which they had gone out, they would have an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And that's truly what we need to have as our hope for that everlasting city with our Lord and Savior. This morning, very quickly, we've looked at the work of the church at the new little church at Thessalonica. And hopefully we can think about us here and the work that we have to do. We talked about the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of our hope. And those all should lead us to be imitators of Christ. And think about your life. Do we imitate in our lives that of Jesus? Do we learn to sacrifice as he was willing to sacrifice? Do we learn not to always want everything for self, but to start looking for the need of others? You know how Jesus said that you would know of his disciples? How would we know when you met a Christian? It's not because you'd have a name tag saying, I'm a Christian. You would know it because of your love you have one for another. Jesus came to give, said, to love your neighbor as yourself, to love your brothers and sisters. And by that love, people will know that you're my disciples. We need to be sounding forth the Word of God. The Word of God starts with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as he goes through and you think about what was said in Hebrews, the one true life. Paul says in this letter, you turn from idols, from that worthless way of life, to Jesus. In Christ is the true way of life. All the other ways of life are worthless. They don't provide the things that they promise. Life only comes through Jesus Christ. And the word must be vindicated by the church itself. That is, by our examples. As he brings out in the little letter of Thessalonians, they set the example. They lived it. They didn't just say, they lived their Christianity. Our lives need to show that God's Spirit lives within us. Our lives need to show His love that He had for us and that we have for one another. That's what sounding forth the Word of God means. That we as a church show what it means to be a child of God. This morning, think about our lives and think about our work here at the church. That we truly are sounding forth that Word and showing the world what it means to be a Christian. Think about if you've never come to Christ and never started imitating Jesus in your life. There'd never be a better time. Or if you have come and haven't been faithful to it, there'd never be a better time to come back to your Lord. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.